ברוכים הנמצאים ויסתרים תראי פרשת שלח לך. Our shiur is being studied לזכר נשמת נסים חי בן זכייה, dedicated by his family, Mr. נסים טוויל עליו השלום, one of the patriarchs of our community, great men of Hesed, did tremendous work in being very instrumental in saving the boys of the Mir Yeshiva during the times of World War II, that he helped them get visas so they could come to Shanghai. That's one of the few accomplishments that he did, besides raising a beautiful family and all the children. God bless them, they're all pure, they're all tahor. The grandchildren as well, I'm sure there's great-grandchildren by now, and Ken Yerbu, Amen. We are studying the parasha. Our parasha is a little depressing. It's the story of the spies that were dispatched to go into Eretz Yisrael. There were 12 of them. Of course, only two of them came back with a good report. Their names are, as you know, Yoshua ben Nun and Caleb ben Yefuneh. Most people cannot name the other 10 spies that spoke bad about Eretz Yisrael. The lesson being that those who speak good about Israel, we remember their names for thousands of years. And those that speak bad about the land of Israel, we forget them. They disappear. Nobody has any clue of what the names of the other 10 spies are. And that still holds true till today. Those that speak good and protect Eretz Yisrael and their advocates, history remembers them and rewards them. And of course, Borei Olam gives them great credit. And those that become the enemy and the foes of Israel, very quickly, like many other nations, they disappear and they fade and nobody hears from them. Aperasha tells us that the spies were sent at a certain time of the year. Pasuk writes, והימים ימי ביקורי ענבים. The time that they went was the time where the grapes ripened. Now I'm not too sure why the Torah has to tell us that. That they went when the grapes were ripening. Well, right before that, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the spies, make sure you bring us back some samples. Bring us back some of the fruit of the land. So the Pasuk says they were going at the right time, because that's when the fruit is ripening on the vines. And Rashi says, Yamin she'anavim mitbashelim bebikur. That's when the, or bebikur, we should read it. That's when the beginning of the ripening of the grapes begins. I think the Torah is telling us something deeper. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them to pick grapes at a very dangerous time, because all the grape pickers will be in the field at that time. So it's going to be very difficult for 12 men to go inconspicuously into a field where it's the time of harvesting grapes and not get caught. So Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, don't worry, God is going to be with you. That even though it's the time of Bikurei Anavim, that even though it's the time of the grape picking season, still go collect the grapes and you don't have to worry. Borei Olam will make sure that you don't get caught. The Midrash writes that the reason why the Torah has to tell us it was the days of Bikurei Anavim, to teach us that Eretz Yisrael is praised with all its delicious fruits, especially its grapes. Today that blessing is obvious. On a recent trip that I just made to Eretz Yisrael, I spent a lot of time in the wine country, in the north. There's at least a dozen wineries in that region that are all world class today. Their wines of that region in Eretz Yisrael next to Meron, they're featured in the wine contests today of the Goyim. There was never such a thing. In the wine contest, they only show the French wines, and maybe some wines from Napa Valley in California. But today, The wines of Eretz Yisrael rank from the highest wines in the world. That's the praise of Eretz Yisrael. I asked one of the winemakers to take me around to visit some of them. I said, but I don't want to put you in a position that you're going to have to take me to your competition. Maybe it's uncomfortable. He says, there's no competition, Rabbi. All the wine that's made in any winery up here, we sell out everything. We cannot make enough. We have no competition. The more we make, the more we sell, and we have back orders. So everybody's happy for each other. There's only good eyes over here. So I asked him, what's the secret why the wine over here is so good? He said, all the factors are there. The earth is the proper earth. The temperature during the day and during the night is perfect for raising grapes. And the fertilizer is perfect. And he went on to all the different things that make good grapes. And then he added, he said, Rabbi, in northern Israel, you have to be an expert to ruin the wine. It's so easy for us to make the wine. It's an expertise to ruin it. That's how the land is so fertile and so beneficial and so productive in producing this wine. And that's what the Torah is saying. Nothing changed. Today we see it more than ever. That Eretz Yisrael, the great land of our forefathers, is producing today the most delicious crop. Ashrenu matuf hadkenu. How fortunate are we that this is our land. There is a section in the Midrash. It's called Midrash Pili'ah. Like its name, these Midrashim are wondrous. They're cryptic. The Midrashim that I'm going to read to you now, they're very difficult to decipher. And for hundreds of years, these Midrashim remained closed. Nobody understood how to crack them. Until came a great rabbi called Rabbi Shimshon Maastropoli, Hashem Yimkom Damav. He was a rabbi that lived about 350 years ago, during the persecution of Tahvetat in the 1600s in the Ukraine, which happens to be a very volatile area today even. In those days, you had the Cossacks, and they came and they killed hundreds of thousands of Jews, Hashem Yimkom Damam, and they burned synagogues and Sefer Torah. Very difficult time for Am Yisrael, and Rav Shimshon Maastropoli was a great Kabbalist that lived in that time, and he wrote many Sefarim, and one of his expertise was to explain these Midrashim, that nobody had even a clue what they meant. As a matter of fact, there's a very, very cryptic midrash, or a letter from Rabbeinu Ari, Kabbalistic, and nobody understood this, what it meant, until Rav Shimshon Maastropoli explained it, and he guaranteed that anybody that reads this letter with its interpretation on Erev Pesach, on the day before Pesach, is guaranteed to have protection during the year, and peace, and prosperity, and life. In our synagogue, right in this room, everybody knows that Erev Pesach, we have a whole tradition to come here early in the afternoon, the day before Pesach, the night of the Seder, the day of the night of the Seder. And we read the letter of the Rishon Shom Maastropoli, and we explain it, and we analyze it, and we say the Brit Torah on it. So there's a Midrash that says the following. I have a copy over here, I'm going to read. Vayamin yeme bikure anavim. And the days were the days of the ripening of the grapes. Midrash. Mepene ma lo hetzlichu melagelim. Why weren't the spies successful? Midrash answers, Mepene shayamim yeme bikure anavim. Because it was the time of the ripening of the grapes. That's the Midrash. I like the question of the Midrash. I also had this question. Why did 10 spies come back with a malignant report? Why couldn't they all see the beauty of Eretz Yisrael? I don't know about you. Whenever I come back from Eretz Yisrael, I only speak praises. I only read the Hallel. I only get excited. I only have nice things to say, no matter where I step. The spies didn't see what I saw. So the Midrash is asking, why weren't the spies successful? And the Midrash gives us the answer. You know why? Because they went during the grape season. But I also went during the grape season. Nothing happened to me, Baruch Hashem. I enjoyed it. I'm telling you the stories about the wineries. And then the Midrash says, Lachen, Ketiv Anavim Haser Yod. And that's why if you look in the Torah on the word Anavim, which normally you spell Anavim, Ayin, Nun, Bet, Yud, Mem, Anavim, the Midrash says that's why it's spelled without a Yud. It's spelled Ayin, Nun, Bet, Mem. It's missing the Yud. Instead of Bim, Anavim, the Yud is missing. Okay, that's it. Go figure it out. Go break your head. And for hundreds of years, we look at this Midrash. They're hinting to something, but until Rav Shimshon Masrupli came to reveal it to us, the world was in darkness. So he begins the Derash as follows. There is a certain angel, they call him the Malach HaMavet. He's also the Yetzer Hara. They also refer to him as Satan. He has many names, but it's the same person. A.K.A. Also known as Satan, A.K.A. Malach HaMavet, A.K.A. Yetzer Hara. But what is the name of this entity that we're talking about? What is his name as an angel? Well, there's Michael, and there's Raphael, and there's Gabriel. His name is called, I don't want to say it because we're not supposed to say it, Samech Mem, and then El. Every angel has the letters Aleph Lamed as a suffix. Whenever you see an El at the end of the name, you know he's an angel. In the angel phone book. They all have El at the end of their name. The beginning of their name changes based on what they do, what their purpose is, and so on. So the Satan, his name in the book is called Samech Mem, Aleph Lamed. That's who he's called. And he works every day of the year. There's not a day of the year. Well, I have to correct myself. The Gemara says there's one day of the year that he doesn't work. Yom Kippur. That's what they call him, Hasatan. If you take the word Hasatan, He... Well, you're too fast, man. Go slow. He is five. Hasatan. Sin is 300. That's 305. Tet is 9. That's 314. And Nun is 50. So, if you take the Gematria of Hasatan, how much is it equal? 364. Hasatan. That means the Satan only works 364 days a year. There's one day a year he takes off. Which day? The Gemara says Kippur. I have to explain to you what that means. Because you'll tell me, what do you mean, Rabbi? I saw somebody who made a sin on Yom Kippur. He took Lashon Hara on Yom Kippur. So how can you tell me the Satan takes off? He's working on Yom Kippur also. So the Rabbi said there's a difference. All year long, he comes after us to instigate. On Yom Kippur, he stays in his position. If you go to him, he'll let you make Avera. He's still there, he still exists. But he doesn't bother you. So listen, I'm not coming after you. But if you're going to aggravate yourself to make Avirat, to go to his territory, so he'll get you. But he's not going to come into your territory to bother you. So the Satan basically works the majority, the large majority of the year. Every single day is a struggle. However, there are certain times of the year that the Satan's ability is amplified. It becomes more increased in its power. Now, even if you don't know, and you'd have to take a guess, what months of the year does the Satan have a magnified ability? Right, you would guess the summer. You would guess the summer, without even knowing anything. The summer also is Samech Mem, summer. But the point is, But the point is, it's obvious. Once the summer months come, automatically you see Satan has a stronger hold than he does. Simple proof. The yeshiva is closed during the summer. We take it for granted. We think that that's something that's normal. Why is that normal? Maybe the yeshivas are supposed to be open 12 months a year. The fact that at a certain moment of the year, yeshivas close, so you know that the Satan already has the stronghold in these months. How do the yeshivas close? That means the kids are not going to be studying Torah like they study all year long. All the purity of the tinokot, of the kids reading the Hamash and so on and so forth, the boys and girls studying. So all that stops. Now I agree, they go study over there, and they're learning. But clearly you see during these months, he has a little more energy to succeed. Furthermore, you see, it's much more difficult to keep a proper dress code during these times of the year. Once these months come already, we feel as if there's a little pidikat ol, the yoke of Judaism is already lightened up already. Even psychologically, if I mention to you two different words, different endorphins are activated in your brain. If I tell you the word Elul, wow, Elul, Elul, high holidays. If I tell you the word July, August, something else is activated. Just in the words, just in the word summer, you hear it already, it's light, it's loose. And not there's anything wrong to relax. I'm the first one that says you're allowed to relax. We're talking about over here an abandonment of a yoke of religion. So the Satan clearly has a stronghold in the summer. Now, I don't know if he's going to say that, but he does write that there's 3 months of the year that the Satan's power is, he calls it Yeshlo Shelita. Shlita is a dominance. And the months are Tevet. Ah, Tevet. Tevet's not in the summer. Tevet is in the dead of the winter. Those are the long winter nights. When it gets dark at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's cold, and there's no leaves on the tree, and the street is filled with snow and ice. These are the depressing nights of the winter depression. These are the nights where the Satan has long, strong power. Those are the nights of Tevet. And then he says, Tevet, Tammuz, and Av. Tammuz and Av. So we were right. Tammuz and Av is the 2 months of our summer. Those months are designated for the Satan. Inevitably, during July and August, Tammuz and Av, both months will always land in July and August. Doesn't mean July 1st is Tammuz Aleph, but within the 2 months of summer, those 2 months clearly always land smack in the middle. Tammuz and Av, those are the months of the Satan. And that doesn't mean, don't say, oh, Rabbi, I was born in Tammuz. Don't get nervous. Doesn't mean you're the Satan if you were born in Tammuz. Nor does it mean they're necessarily dangerous months, although we are extra careful during these months, because you see, a lot of Jewish tragedy on a national level took place in these 2 months. Go look at all of the history of Jerusalem and the temples, and they're all in these 2 months. All the troubles of Am Yisrael are in these 2 months. So you see, the Samech Mem definitely has a lot of strength over these Tammuz and Av. I mean, Tevet also, we do have a fast day in Tevet, Asara b'Tevet, so you see he has something on Tevet as well. Now, when were the spies sent? So Rashi tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu dispatched them on the 29th day of Sivan. Sivan is the month we're in now. The last day of this month is the 29th day of Sivan. That's when they were sent. So that means the majority, and they went for 40 days. They come back on the day before Tisha B'Av, which means the majority of their expedition was in the month of Tammuz, that's Satan's month, and the beginning of Av, which also belongs to Satan. Now, it means only one day of the 40 did they go on a lucky day, we'll call. I don't like to use the word lucky. But they went on an auspicious day. That's why, if you look at the beginning of the parasha, it says, when Moshe sent them, Kulam Anashim, they're all men. I don't know that they're men. I look at their names, I know they're men. So Rashi says, no, Anashim, Hashubim. They were Hashub men, Kishirim Hayu. Rashi says they were kosher, the Otasha'a. At that moment, the pshat is, on the 29th of Sivan, at that moment they were kasher. But by the next day, already it was a very dangerous time for them. They lost their kashrut because they went during the time where the Satan's his prowess is the most strong. Therefore the challenge was very great. In retrospect, maybe they should have went different months. But that's when Borei Olam orchestrated that they should go, and they would have the greatest resistance. That explains why Moshe Rabbeinu felt he has to change Yehoshua's name from Hosea to Yehoshua and pray, please God, save Yehoshua from this. And Caleb ben Yefuneh made a pit stop to Hebron, to the Ma'arat HaMachpelah, to go visit the graves of the Avot. They knew that they could not go through these 40 days without some sort of extra strand, extra spiritual injection. So he writes, "Umin ayom ahu v'hala," from after the 29th of Sivan, for the next 39 days, shalat b'hem. The Satan held on to them. So he writes, if you take the word anavim, Ayin, Nun, Bet, Mem. He says that we're not supposed to use a mem. If you have paper, you can write those four letters. Ayin, Nun, Bet, Mem. It's a very innocuous word. Grapes. Now we're going to test your knowledge of the Hebrew alphabet. What's the letter that comes before Ayin? Samech is correct. Samech. So you write a Samech on your paper. And what's the letter that comes before Nun? Mem. And what's the letter that comes before Bet? Aleph. And what's the letter that comes before Mem? Lamed. And what does that spell? Samech, Mem, and then Aleph, Lamed. And the Pasuk says, V'hayamim, and the days, Yemeh, Bikureh. Bikureh is the first, or before, the letters that come before Anavim. V'hayamim yemeh bikureh Anavim. And that's what the Midrash means when it says, Mepineh malo etzli'u meragelim. Why weren't the meragelim successful? Mepineh shehayamim yemeh bikureh Anavim. Because it was the letters before Bikurim. Bikur means the first. It was the letters that come before the letters of Bikurim. And therefore, since these days were the days of the Samech Mem, so what do you expect? They were doomed to fail almost, unless they had supernatural kohot like Yehoshua and Caleb. Furthermore, he writes that the days of Av and Tammuz and Av are 60 days. Let's say 30 days per month. If you look in the Torah, it says, V'ayamim yemeh bikure anavim. There's extra words here. It should say, V'ayamim bikure anavim. What does it mean? And the days, V'ayamim yemeh. Why does it repeat, V'ayamim yemeh? And the explanation is, because if you take the word yemeh, Yud, Mem, Yud equals 60. Yud is 10, Mem is 40, and Yud is 10. Yemeh is 60. Vayamim, Yemeh, these are the 60 days of Bikurei Anavim that belong to the Satan these 2 months. And the main thrust of the expedition was in Tammuz and in Av. And therefore the Satan was able to find a way to be Mekatrig. This is the revelation of Rav Shimshon Maastropoli. Only problem is, we open the Torah, And we see that in our Torah, Anavim is spelled with a Yud. Wait. This would have been very good. And I have to tell that to you, because you're going to go home and tell your husbands or tell your children, and they're going to say, oh, Rabbi Mansur comes up with these things and bring me the homage. Oh, look, there's a Yud in there. Well, he tells you the Hasid Yud. He's selling you because you're ladies, so you can get away with it. But there's a Yud in there, so it doesn't work. So I'm telling it to you on all honesty, that if you open the homage, there's a Yud there. We cannot deny it. But I have an answer for it. There's Hakamim answer it. There's a great rabbi called the B'nai Yisaschar. He brings that from the students of the Arizal in the name of the Ari. I don't know if you know this about our Torah. There's a certain phenomenon in the Torah that's called Kareh Uchtiv. Kareh Uchtiv means that the word is read one way, although it's spelt a different way. Now you have to be an expert, because you have to know the Kareh Uchtivs. When somebody's reading the Sefer Torah, as an example, a few weeks ago we read Parashat Bamidbar. It says Ele. It's written Kiri'e, Kof, Resh, Yud, Aleph, Yud. Ele Kiri'e Ha'eda. So you look at the pasuk and say, no, you don't read it Kiri'e. You read it Keru'e. Kareh Uchtiv. You make a Ele. It's written Kiri'eh. If you look in the Torah, so if you don't know this, you can say, Ele Kiri'eh. Then the men who have the books, hey, you made a mistake, Kiri'eh. But it says Kiri'eh. No, it's written one way, it's written a different way. Why? If God wants us to read it a certain way, so write it that way. Why write it one way and read it a different way? So the B'nai Yisraschar writes some the Gurei Ari, Ki HaTorah Nidreshet B'Shtei Yeshivot. There's two yeshivas that study Torah. Mitifta Ela'a V'Tata'a. The yeshiva in heaven, that they have their own shi'ur, parashah class, V'Tata'a on earth. B'Yeshiva El Yonah in the upper world, En Satan V'En Pegara. They're able to study the Torah without any Satan and any mekatreg, any prosecutor, any trouble. And therefore, Borei Olam can write the word like it's supposed to be, because we're not concerned that Satan will take advantage or cling on to the word. But certain words, if they're going to be written like they're supposed to be, it'll give the Satan strength. So therefore he writes that the Kareh Uchtiv means it's written in Shamayim the real way, but in our Torah it's changed temporarily just so the Satan will not have a hold on certain words. And that's the way they explain this. When it says in the Midrash, Anavim is missing a Yud, it means in the upper Torah. In the Torah in Shamayim, because even though those letters represent Satan, we're not worried. There's no Satan over there. We're not worried to write the word. The Satan has no hold. But on earth, they put a Yud over there. The reason why they put a Yud over there is in order to break the Rashi Tavot, to break the acronym, because if we would write it, could be it would give the Satan a little strength. Good, so that explains it. I once explained that, no, keep the Yud. The Yud is also good, because what's the letter before Yud? Tet. That's hinting to us the worst day of the Satan, which is Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av. The Satan is Samech Mem and Aleph Lamed. The Yud, which we're giving the letters before, is hinting to us the day where the Satan has his greatest strength of the year is Tet, which is hinting to us that day. But nonetheless, the question that I asked was as follows. So, Vayamin Yemei B'Korei Anavim. Why is it, on such a innocuous fruit like grapes, does the Satan have his name in there? What are the grapes to? I mean, these letters obviously are in the Hebrew alphabet. So when God made the name for grapes, He purposely put it right next to the letters of Satan, of Samech Mem. So this is not my question. This is a question that the great rabbi called Kli Yakar asks. But not in our parasha. The Kli Yakar is in Parashat Vayishlach. You remember the story when Yaakov Abinu was alone at night and he crossed the river to retrieve some of the little jugs, the flasks, pachim ketanim, and he met up with an angel. And the angel wrestled with Yaakov. So the Kli Yakar says, there's so much interpretation on this story that the pages, I don't have enough paper to write all the Pirushim, but then he says, I'm going to write a little, he writes. I'm going to contribute my portion to this story. The majority of the commentators understood that the angel that came to fight Yaakov that night was the Samech Mem himself. So he asks, why is he called Samech Mem? Why did they choose those two letters? If you ask me why is Gavriel called Gavriel, I can explain. Because Gavriel is the angel of judgment. And Gavriel is Givura. Givura is strictness. So in his name, it hints to us what he does. Rafael is the angel of healing. Rafa is to heal. So it seems every angel, his name is his essence. His name defines what his purpose is. So then I have a big question. Samech Mem. Sam. What does he do? She's right. Samech Mem is poison. That's a beautiful interpretation. But he explains a little deeper. He says, the job of Satan is to blind the person. Not physically. Intellectually. The blindness comes when the Satan presents to us something that's very, very bad, but he presents to us as if it's okay. So we're seeing things that are distorted. To us, it looks like it's not a problem. So the Satan has the ability to blind the person, although we're seeing it, but we're not seeing for what it's worth. We're not seeing what it really is. And therefore, his purpose is to blind the person into thinking that the sin is good, and that his lifestyle, whatever he's going after, is okay. You've heard it many times. When a person goes after his lust, they say he's blinded. He's blinded by love. He's blinded by a certain desire. He can't see straight. That's Satan's job. In Hebrew, the way we say blind, in sophisticated Hebrew I'm talking about, is someh. A someh is a blind one. So the reason why the Samech Mem is called Samech Mem is Melashon someh, because his purpose is to blind the person from seeing things for what they are, for their worth. Lashon of the Kli Yakar. Hanikra Samech Mem. Why? Al Shem, ki kol hefso v'yisho, his whole will and purpose, l'sameh ayne ha'adam. To blind, not the physical eye, the intellectual eye. Ulakoto be'evaron, to smite him with blindness. Ve'la'asoto someh me'en ha'sikhli, intellectually. Ad asher lo yuchal haro'eh lir'o b'mar'ot ha'emet. He doesn't able to see, not able to see the truth. Ve'lavo besod Hashem. And what's the example, if we needed to pick a substance, a physical substance that we know, that does the same thing that the Yetzer Hara does to us, that blinds us, that a person loses his judgment, that a person is not able to see straight. If we needed to point, we're saying, no, tissue box? No. That's a bad example. But this recorder, this piece of paper, we have to find an element on earth that gives us a good understanding of what the Yetzer Hara is. Says the great rabbi, V'remez ledabar, ki sam mechmem, alef, and lamed, shutafo shel anavim, is the partner of the grapes. Be'alphabeta, in the alphabet, who's the neighbor of sam mechmem? His neighbor is anavim. Next to the samich is a ayin, and next to the mem is a, his neighbor right next door. Ki kemo shehayayin, hayotze min ha'anavim, just like when the grapes produce wine. Kishu mishaker et ha'adam, it makes him drunk and inebriated. Hare hu iver, he becomes blind in his judgment. V'stam shikor, a regular drunkard, holech ke'iver v'someh, he walks like a blind person. Kach sam mechmem shutafo, which means he's telling you over here what the rabbi Shlomo HaMelech gave a lot of time in Mishle talking about the negativity of drinking. Of it doesn't mean drinking abakosot on Pesach or the wine on Friday night. But we're not talking about in measure. We're talking about drinking in excess, drinking in abuse, as we call it. So Shlomo HaMelech talks about it in the worst way. And it's clear because if a person commits a sin when he's sober, or he commits a sin when he's drunk, which is worse? When he's drunk, why? Because when he's sober, first of all, when he's committing the sin, he has a guilty conscience. And after he commits the sin, he remembers what he did. He's able to make teshuvah. But when a person gets drunk and he commits averot, so first of all, when he's committing the avera, he has no shame, because he doesn't have his mind. And then when he sobers up and they tell him, hey, look what you did. Well, I did nothing. What did I don't have any remembrance of it. Make the teshuvah. Make the teshuvah on what? What did I do? You didn't see what you did. You don't have any recollection. So just like drunkenness blinds a person from seeing what he's supposed to do, the satan, that's his partner. The Kli Yakar's language, Shutafot, his partner. Now, don't be narrow-minded. When he says Anavim, Anavim doesn't mean grapes, necessarily. Anavim, you have to interpret it as a substance. It's all good, Rabbi, Baruch Hashem, I don't drink. But what do you have? He takes drugs. So that's Anavim. Don't be narrow-minded. Oh, Anavim is the grapes. Anavim is grapes. Anavim is drugs. Anavim is dice. Anavim is whatever. Anavim is money. Whatever addiction that a person goes after, it could be jealousy, could be kavod. There are many anavim. And the Satan has many different brands of wine. Not only Cabernet and Merlot and white and red. The brands over here, this anavim is a drug addict, this anavim is an alcoholic, this anavim is a gambler, and so on and so forth. And that's his method. That once a person gets drawn after one of these lusts that he presents, finish, I can't see straight. And everybody around the person can see that he's destroying his life. But you ask the person, and what does the person say? I'm fine. Remember, you have a problem. No, everything's under control. Everything is good. The addict, he doesn't see his problem. He sees himself as a master, able to stop whenever he wants, able to limit himself. But everybody around him says, no, you don't see what you're doing to yourself. You're ruining your life. How come everybody's able to see that he can't see? Because he's blind. That's the Yetzer Hara. He's able to blind the person. We cannot see his own destruction. That's why you need friends. That's why you need a rabbi. So they could see the person objectively. Mesameh. This is a very, very important yesod. The Midrash writes, when Noah came off the Teba, Vayachel Noah Isha Adama Vayitakerim. The first thing he did when he got off the Teba, he planted a vine, a vineyard. V'sha'ah she'ya olech li'tach kerem, efgah bo shida shamadon. He met one of the demons. Amar leh, so the demon tells Noah, shutafi imach, I'll be your partner. Ela is daher becha, delo ti'ul lihalki. But he tells him, just be careful, don't come into my territory. V'im alit bihalki, but if you come into my territory, ana habil lach, I'm going to destroy you. What does this mean? So he says, according to the Kli Yakar, she'otiyot anavim is the partner of some mechmem. Noach natak kerem. Why did he plant the wine? Not because he wanted to get drunk. He planted the wine because he wanted to make a lechayim. He has a right to drink. He just got saved from the flood. He just got off the teba. He wanted to make a beracha, boripri agef, and lechayim, baruch Hashem, we were saved. The wine brings a person to happiness. But what did the demon tell Noah? He said, be careful. Don't come into my territory. That means if you cross the line, if the lechayim turns into drunkenness, if the lechayim, which is Lashem Shamayim, no problem. But once you cross over into my territory and you abuse me, then the wine tells Noah, I'm going to abuse you, and you're going to be in trouble. This is a midrash that we can relate to any addiction. When Harambam talked about life in measure, that everything in balance. So in everything it's like that. That after a certain point, when a person goes beyond the border, then the Satan says, ah, you're in my territory, now I own you. So the person has to be very careful. One has to know that the neighbor of some mechmeim is the anavim. And everybody has their brand of grapes, whatever it may be. And therefore have to be very careful. Continues Kli Yakar. He says that the Yetzer Hara is also called a zevuv. What's a zevuv? A fly. And he says that a fly is attracted to open flesh. Wherever there's an open wound, the fly goes there, and then he expands it. But on skin that's intact, although the fly will rest, but it cannot penetrate. But where there's an opening, the fly goes. And he says that's exactly the modus of operation of the Satan, of the Yetzer Hara. If a person has fences to protect them from the avera, the Satan can get in. All he looks for is a hairline crack. Once he sees a little opening, he goes in. And once he goes in, he's able to start to make trouble. And that's why the Kli Yakar writes, we have to be very careful not to let him in. Not to put ourselves in a compromised place, thinking that we're okay. No, once we let him in the door, he doesn't leave so fast. And he makes the door much bigger. And he expands, and all of a sudden, averot are committed that we never intended to commit. That's the analogy of zevuv. Right before they go into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the spies, V'tchazakhtem, be strong. You know why you should be strong? V'hayamim yameh b'korei anavim. Moshe Rabbeinu was hinting to them, you're going into the days of the Satan now. Therefore, V'tchazakhtem, you need to be extra strong, not to fall. But the question is, how? The answer is, look at what Yehoshua and Caleb did. That's the answer. To be saved from Yemei Bikure Anavim, you need to follow the operation of Yeshua and Caleb. What was the operation? First, Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for Yeshua. Ya Yoshiaka, God should save you. That means, during the time of Bikure Anavim, which incidentally, now is Yemei Bikure Anavim. Now we're about to enter Yemei Bikure Anavim. We're about to enter the summer months. The 10 months of the year that we study together, this is during the season of education. But now all of a sudden, people start to move away, people start to go, people take off. There's a lightening of the burden of Yahadut. What should we do? We have to concede these are his months. And therefore, we have to strengthen ourselves. When the summer comes, we don't surrender. We don't say, oh, 2 months, we'll see in 2 months. And then what? We take a free fall all the way down to the lowest level? Chas v'shalom. So the first thing Yeshua did, or he was successful, because Moshe prayed for him. That means before the summer, we must pray for Si'at HaDeshmaya. We have to pray, Ya Yoshi'acha me'atzat menagirim. Not only us, our children, our grandchildren. During the summer, they're not protected in the yeshiva like they're protected all year long. They're in the street. And the street is dangerous all year long. Kol ha'derachim be'azkat sakana. All the roads are dangerous. But all the more so in the summer, what our children are exposed to. So we must pray for them. The spies that Warren prayed for did not succeed. Satan had a hold on them. But it seems that the prayer of the rabbi for his student, or the prayer of a parent for his children, or the prayer of a person for himself, for Si'atat Ishmaya, for divine assistance, to make it through the wine season, to make it through Yemei Bikurei Anavim unscathed, this is a great benefit. We must pray for our community during Yemei Bikurei Anavim. Fortunately, the standards of a community as great as ours becomes compromised during the 2 months of the summer. The standards of Kashrut become compromised. The standards of great Shabbat, Kodesh become compromised. The standards of modesty become compromised. What should we do? These are the months of Satan. What do you think? It's coincidence why we have all these challenges during the summer? Why, just because it gets a little hot, that everybody forgets what Shabbat is, everybody forgets what Kashrut is, everybody forgets what modesty is? What happened? And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu says, hey, Beit Hazaktem. Before you go in the summer, Beit Hazaktem, you have to be strong. You have to pray. Ya Yoshiachah, God save us, that we shouldn't unravel. That 10 months of spiritual growth shouldn't become undone in a few weeks because the weather moved up 10-15 degrees. The second thing is what Kalev did. Kalev went to Hebron. He went to pray by the graves of the Tzaddikim. Of which Tzaddikim? Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So what, we should make a class trip to Hebron? I have nothing against it. I was just there last week. The holy city of Hebron, right by the tombs of the Avot. But what's the answer? What did he do? What does it mean he went to pray by the Avot? The explanation is as follows. Kalev knew that it's not going to be easy for him to succeed. He's not going during normal times. Moshe Rabbeinu warned him. There's a lot that's against you. The Samech Mem is on top of you these months. So he needed Chizuk. Moshe Rabbeinu said, V'tchazaktem, make sure you get Chizuk. So he's trying to think. Where can he go to get Chizuk to see great people that lived in times where there was great resistance against them and they overcame it? So there's no greater place for inspiration if you're looking for that than Kivrei Avot. Avraham Avinu lived in a time where there was no freedom of religion, there was no separation of church and state, there was no belief in one God. To believe in one God was a crime that was punishable by being thrown into a furnace. Abraham had every right to say, listen, too hard for me now. Abraham lived in the times of Yemei Bikurei Anavim. And what? With all that, he resisted the temptation, he promoted monotheism, he let himself get thrown into a fiery furnace, willing to die for God. Caleb received strength from Abraham Avinu. Yitzhak, his misirut nefesh, when you just mention the word Yitzhak, the one thing you think of, Akedah Yitzhak. But when God told him to do the unimaginable, to go under Mizbeah and to become a human sacrifice, he didn't ask any questions. A great test of Yitzhak, under great difficulty, and he overcomes it. And there's nobody that lived more difficult life than Yaakov Avinu. Every time he turned, there's another episode. There's Esav. He finishes with Esav, there's Lavan. He finishes with Lavan, there's Yosef. Dinah. Binyamin. Alay Ayu Kunana. All the troubles were on Yaakov Avinu. And these men, as difficult as their lives were at certain points, they persevered. They overcame it. The three Avot Chas v'Shalom, if they failed, they would have been like the 10 spies. Nobody would have heard of them. Nobody would have known their names. Yeah, another Mr. Anonymous, Mr. Flan Flan. Nobody would have known they existed. We only know Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov because look what they did at the time that they did it. At the time that they did it. Abraham Avinu was called Ivri because he stood on one side. Me'ever, he's on one side and the rest of the world was on the other side. Yitzhak Avinu had Yishmael on his side. Yaakov had Esav next to him. They all had their challenges. Abraham was born in the house of Avodah Zarah. And therefore Caleb says, if Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, that their lives were in the Yemei Bikurim, Bikurei Anavim, so therefore, I can overcome Yemei Bikurei Anavim. The first sin of Adam Rishon, according to the Gemara, the tree that he ate from was grapes. And the one that gave him the first drink was the Satan. The Samech Mem was the Nahash. You see, the Samech Mem and grapes were always partners. The Samech Mem was coiled around the grapevine. They were partners from day one of creation when Hashem created the Satan and he created the grapes. They were created together. And Adam and Rishon unfortunately succumbed. So he didn't go to the grave of Adam Rishon. He went to the grave of the Avot, Kibre Avot, even though Adam is buried there. But he went to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov because they made the tikkun of the Chet of Adam Rishon. And it could be that's why Moshe Rabbeinu told them, take from the grapes, go make the tikkun of Adam Rishon. Adam Rishon went to the vine and he failed. Noah went to the vine and he got drunk. Go to Eretz Israel, go to the same vine and take from the fruits with Azaktem and overcome the Yetzer. But unfortunately, the majority of them are unable to. Ladies, my message to you, always when we read Parashat Shelah, you know the summer is here. This Parashat always starts the summer. Shelach Lecha, go. Now we send our community to go spy out the land. Shelach Lecha, we send the community away and everybody goes on their merry way. But I remind you the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. V'etchazaktem. You must be strong. We're going into now months that Satan has a hold on. We should not let him blind us intellectually. We shouldn't get lost in the inebriation of the pleasures of what the summer is, what the summer chmem has. V'etchazaktem. Eskuvi ames lebavchem. And I say to you ladies, do not let the Satan take all of your accomplishments that you did in the last 10 months. If somebody would put their hand in your pocketbook, you'd grab him, you'd call the cops. Why do you let Satan go into your brain and take all the Hidushim, all the knowledge, all the Yirat Shamayim that we worked on so difficult for 10 months to amass? and in 2 months you're giving away all your profits, all your gains. It's so easy just to give away to the Satan. V'tazaktem, be strong. V'yamim yameh b'kuri anavim. That being said, you've received your diplomas again this year. You graduated another semester of our shiurim on Thursday. You all have passed with honors and flying colors. Everybody, Baruch Hashem, has done exceptionally. But now we move into the Yemei Bikuri Anavim. Our class, Baruch Hashem, is a 12-month class. Our yeshiva doesn't close down. We don't tell the Satan, oh, 10 months, we'll see you. We'll see you in September. As difficult it is for people to come to Shi'urim in the summer, on the contrary, that's when we need the Hizuk. That's when we need Shi'urim.